We have a lot of people out sick and traveling. You get bonus points for being here. I don't know if there are any bonus points ever. I don't think so, but we'll pretend. Hey, many of you know that over this past year, I've taken on some additional responsibilities at the Sugar Creek Rest Home. Part-time there, just a few hours each week. And part of that, because it's a secure facility, I have an ID badge. And I like this thing. This is real cool. Because what it requires is, there's doors. There's secure doors. I can go in and just beat myself in. I can go places where you can't. Because you need one of these bad boys to get through these secure doors and places in the facility. And also, it does several things, right? It not only gives me access, but it tells the other people in the building that I belong there. You know, when I first started, I would, you know, showing up and that I had to, you know, I have to, there's actually a dress code that I have to follow. It's not real strict, but they thought I was an inspector because I have this little notebook and everything. And this, oh no, he has an ID. He belongs here. He's one of us. Because see, it has the logo, the company logo, my name and position and so forth that are involved with that. So it shows that I belong there, and I'm one of the family. I'm one of the people. So when I ask for questions about a certain resident, they can answer my questions. And I have some access as well on the computer. Not as much as, say, the nurses or the doctors do. But I could, you know, look people up and see what's going on and how they're doing and look at their photo and all those things because I belong there. It also means I have responsibilities when I show up. So I mentioned earlier a dress code. I'm not allowed, this one bugs me, I'm not allowed to wear jeans there. I don't know, that's just part of my description. And so I don't. I wear slacks and usually a collared shirt and so forth. And of course, there's other things as an employee there that I have to do that are, we get that when we're employed somewhere, when we belong there. Why am I showing you this? Why am I by pointing that out? Because we're finishing Galatians today. And Paul is going to summarize a lot of the stuff that we've been talking about and dealing with in this very important letter for the New Testament. And he's bringing things down. He's going to reviewing them, bring it back to play for us. Things like we belong there. We belong as part of the family of God, sons and daughters of the King. There is identity. There is responsibilities. There are things that we have to follow and primarily have that those actions as well, like we walk in the Spirit, therefore we have fruit of the Spirit, and it shows up outwardly as an inward development. And so it's kind of like an ID badge. We know who's part of the family. And Paul's also going to get into later, as he finishes this letter off, his own, so to speak, ID badge as an apostle and believer in Christ. So he wants us to remember that we boast in the cross of Christ, not works. And he really does a wonderful job summarizing all of this, except I think for this first verse we're going to look at, Galatians 6:11. I read that and it's like, where's this coming from? Well, it's there. Let's talk about it for a moment. He says in verse 6:11, first of all, in your notes, Paul writes largely. See what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. This is Paul's signature line. Paper, I mean, the amount of paper I go through and throw away, and you probably do too, would be a shock to the people in Paul's day because they didn't even have paper. They had what's called vellum. It was a leather that they would write on. The Old Testament was written on this same kind of thing, this vellum. It was sewn together, and they would, you know, use only scribes. I mean, everyday people just didn't have paper. When the church was starting off, what a lot of people did when they heard the scriptures is they used shards of pottery to record the verses and the message of the scripture. It wasn't until, I don't know, when did Wittenberg, when did they invent the printing press, right? I mean, that was, you know, 1,500 years later. But that's how they recorded it. And so Paul's saying, look, I'm writing with these large letters. Why would he do that? Well, or why didn't he just write the whole thing? Well, because he writes in large letters. And you had to keep your letters fairly small, yet clear enough to be able to be read. What Paul probably is doing here, and it makes a lot of sense, is he used a secretary, someone that he would dictate his letter, and they would write it out for Paul. They went all the way from the edge to edge, no margins. They didn't even put spaces in between the words because it was so, they wanted to get as much as they could in there. But what's he doing here? He's writing his essentially signature line, saying, this is what I do. I'm writing this with my own hand. In 2 Thessalonians, he writes near the end of that letter, I, Paul, am writing this greeting with my own hand. It's a sign of genuineness of the letter. It's the way he writes. That way, too, if there are any false letters going on that said they were from Paul, it's like, well, wait a minute, it doesn't have that particular mark on it that Paul did. But it's like, well, why did he write with large letters? Well, because remember back in a few chapters ago, he mentioned about his problem of seeing and that they would take their eyes out and give it to him and so forth. And so it really makes sense that he could not see well. So he wrote in large letters. He's going to finish this letter, as one commentary says, with these knockout punches to the false teachers who've been in the churches of Galatia. What was motivating them? What was motivating these false teachers? Now let's pick up again in verse 12. He says, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. First thing, one of their motives is they want to make a good show. They want to make a good show. It's, again, your next blank there. Literally, it means to be show-offs before people. Make a good showing. Cut a good figure. The commentary of Vincent says to make good appearance irrespective of truth and righteousness. They just had to look good. And Paul adds this phrase, in the flesh. He's not talking about internal, spirit-led kind of heart change. He's talking about the outward appearance. This it's very negative. It's in contrast to the Holy Spirit. These people were hoping to preach, so what we'd say, to the powerful, to the important, so that they could get their backs padded as well. They may be telling people what they want to hear. Because there was a group at this time, it was one of the early heresies of the church, that Gentiles had to be circumcised. And again, we dealt with this earlier in the letter, but just as a review, Paul brings it up again. There were people teaching that if you come to Jesus and you're not already Jewish, you need to go through the process, men, of being circumcised. Why? What's the big deal? Well, they thought that was a requirement for salvation. And that's what made Paul so mad, so excited. We've read about a lot of his strong language in this letter. He says, how could you tell people this? Well, there was a force, there was a group of people. Sometimes in the New Testament, they're called Judaizers. Sometimes they were just this faction of people that were persecuting the church, or also kind of bringing people along, making them important, because they were joining on their bandwagon of circumcision and following the law. Well, that's what may have motivated, actually not may have, this is what Paul said, they wanted to have a good show. But with that, and because of the same pressure on them, they wanted to avoid persecution. Paul was preaching the cross, and he was persecuted. In fact, remember, Paul used to be a persecutor of people preaching the cross of Jesus. Well, these people did. They didn't want to make any waves. They didn't want this other group of these Judaizers to come after them. Now, by the way, I need to point out and make sure it's really clear. Yes, the source of this persecution was a Jewish source. But that didn't mean every single Jewish person was doing this. Remember, the early church was founded in Jerusalem among Jewish people. They were the first church believers in Jesus. Jesus was Jewish, right? So we're not lumping them all, but there was this faction of people within their community that was preaching this. Who did Jesus have a lot of arguments and disagreements with? The same groups and types of folks. Many of them came to Christ, but a lot of them didn't. And they just hated the doctrine of the cross. You know, they had power. They had authority. They could tell people what to do and what to say. They could tell them how far they could walk on a Sabbath day or a non-Sabbath day. They had a lot of authority and also were getting a lot of money as well. So they didn't like the cross because Jesus fulfilled the law. Another motivation of these teachers is they could boast about the trophies, or you could boast about the cross. You see, the false teachers wanted stats. They wanted followers. Large numbers, for example, in a church, are not necessarily a measurement of a church's health. If we look at some of our modern-day heretics, people who are not preaching the gospel, they have huge followings. Again, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that large churches are churches of heresy. Not at all. It's just not necessarily a measurement of health. Jesus said something else when he was talking with, again, these Judaizers, these legalists. He said in Matthew 23, listen to these strong words. Woe to you. That's, by the way, the strongest word he could have used for them, to say woe to you. You want to get your kids or grandkids' attention? Just woe to you. They'll probably not care. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across the sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. These people just wanted more and more followers, and they would do whatever it took. So just to summarize these, what is motivating these false teachers? They were trying to show off. They were trying to enhance their prestige. They were trying to avoid persecution, and they were collecting trophies of people. See, look at all the people that are following us today. Paul says you could boast in the cross, or you can boast in these trophies. What does it mean when you use that word, boastful? It sounds like an arrogant statement, like I'm a boastful, arrogant person. What he's saying is what is our priority? What is the thing we're going to hang our hat on? Well, let's look at Paul's boast now. His boast is the cross of Jesus, the cross of Jesus. Galatians 6, 14 to 17. But far be it from me to boast. Far be it from me to have a priority, to have a center of my life. Then what? Except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Paul was telling us earlier, back in chapter 5, you got to walk by the Spirit and you'll have that fruit of the Spirit. Real change in your heart, not just outward following rules. Verse 16, and as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. We'll talk about those in a minute. But now, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. So in contrast to these false teachers, to their boastfulness, to their fear, to their trying to collect more and more followers, they were ashamed of the cross. They didn't want to talk about the means of salvation being Jesus. That might get people upset. Well, for Paul, it was a claim of honor. Kind of an irony, isn't it? Because a cross, growing up in that time, is not a decoration you wear around your neck like people do today. You could do that, it's fine. But if you lived in Paul's day, people would stare at you. Why are you wearing? I mean, for us, it'd be like wearing an electric chair emblem around our neck. It's like, what are you wearing that for? It was a means of public execution. Later on, as the church grew, as people started to say, no, let's be proud of the cross. That's where they started wearing it. It's where they started putting it in their buildings or in their homes. It was ironic. Paul, they're trying to claim honor, but Paul says, I'm looking to a victim of a public execution, Jesus. Not the cross itself, of course, but Jesus himself. Paul repudiates any of these worldly values. I'm crucified to the world. I don't exist to the world, and the world is crucified to me. The cross has been revolutionary to his life. In his previous life, before he came to Jesus, he was all about being important. He was all about following these rules. He had all the standards of success and importance that anyone in his day could have had. But he says, not anymore. All that stuff's worthless. In fact, in Philippians chapter 3, you could read it later, Paul lists his pedigree. Paul lists all his accomplishments. And he says, you know what? They're just a pile of dung. That's what he calls them. The cross, it's what counts. It's what counts. Wow, I think that might be your last Galatians blank. You did it. By the way, we still have the master copy back there if you missed any. He does not have the same selfish motives he used to have, but Jesus changed his life. He is transformed. He's not just an arrogant, prideful, persecuting, legalist, rule-following jerk anymore. Jesus got a hold of him and changed him. It's not outward appearance like circumcision or uncircumcision. That really doesn't matter, but a new creator. One commentary says it's the divine activity in the production of a new moral life. Again, it goes back to that fruit of the Spirit. That is the mark we have. And this isn't the only place Paul talked about this. In fact, Colossians 3:10, he says that believers have put on a new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of our Creator. God is in the process of making his brand new sons and daughters more and more in conformity to him. Those who fall in line with it, Paul mentions three benefits. One, he says, you're going to have peace. Peace. What kind of peace? Just the cessation of hostility? No, well, there's two aspects of New Testament biblical peace. One is really important. It's a peace between man and God, between us and God, between you and God. God says, you're my child now. I not only am accepting you, I'm not only going to have you, I'm not only paying for your sins, but now I'm adopting you. Peace with God. And then that allows us the other aspect of peace is with one another. Because when we realize we're all in the same boat, I need grace and you need grace and I need mercy and you need mercy, that's binding together. We understand that there's not anyone who could look down their nose at anyone else. We're all in desperate need of the grace of God, and that brings peace between us. And also, the other benefit he mentions in the new creation is mercy. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Not getting what we deserve. If you get a ticket in your car and the judge says, you know what, just tear it up. But shouldn't I pay a fine? Not. I just declared it. You don't have to pay what you owe. And then he uses an expression here. It's the only time in the letter. In fact, it may be the only time he says this, but he certainly refers to the same content earlier in the letter. He says the true Israelites. And he's hearkening back to that adoption. Remember that whole discussion, I think it was in chapter 4, where he talks about how Abraham was promised descendants that is like the stars, like the grains of sand. And a lot of the Jewish people, and you kind of cut him a little slack, thought you had to be in his direct genetic line. But God says, no, there's going to be descendants of Abraham. I mean, we could air quote them, right? We just don't mean literal genetic descendants. Spiritual, but we're not trying to wiggle out of it. It's more significant than the genetic physical descendant. Sons and daughters of Abraham who believed God and it was counted to them as righteousness. The true Israel of God, the true people of God. It's what he intended to do for us long ago. You can go back to Galatians 4. You could read more about it in Romans chapter 11. Now, in that passage we just read, Paul talks about he bears the marks of Jesus. He's got the badge. He's got the ID for it. And he says, don't bother me. I bear the marks. Or literally says, don't cause me trouble. Don't annoy me. That word is the same word from Luke 11 with the persistent neighbor who has a late night visitor, and the neighbor goes to his other neighbor, give me some bread, I need to feed this guest. And the man in the house says, don't bother me, don't annoy me with your little problems. It's the same word. Paul says, look, don't bother me. Don't let anyone bother me. I have the brand marks of Jesus. Does he mean literal ones? Literal marks? Now, in the New Testament era, I'm not justifying it, just telling you like it was, there was a slave class. And some slaves wore brands. Maybe they were tattoos, but maybe branded like cattle. They had a mark of who they owned with, who they were owned by. It showed that they were someone's property. Is that what he means? Well, some people feel that those brand marks could be the fruit of the Spirit. And that there's some validity to that. He says, I'm changed from the inside out. Remember, I used to be a persecutor. I was a big jerk. Now love and joy and peace and patience, that comes out of me as a sign. So yeah, that it could be that. It could be for us too, for that kind of brand. But you know what else Paul had? He had them on his body. I mean, doesn't he say that? Isn't that exact word there? I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Paul a couple times received the 39 lashes. He was whipped because of Jesus, because of his preaching and the times he was attacked. He uses the word marks, plural. These are deliberate things. While other people were looking for trophies and numbers and to be thought of as important, Paul says, I'd rather have these brands, these marks, these scars. He wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:10 that he was always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. So yeah, could be apply to him and to us, the fruit of the Spirit. But in Paul's case here, literal branch. I've mentioned before, and many of you have agreed or feel the same way, that times are changing, and there may be very well some persecution in our lifetimes here in the West. I want to show you a video because it's relevant, and also there's some connection between this person and Zion. The man you're going to see, his name is Ishaya Baba. Isn't that a great name? Ishaya Baba. He's a pastor in Nigeria. I know him. I met him. I picked him up at the airport. He was here. He was here in this building. Many of you, I don't know if you remember Ishaya, but he was here. His other friend, Raymond, have been friends with Zion for years. Years. I mean, since before we came in 07. And if you've been reading the news, the persecution is rising to a great extent in Nigeria. Children, Christian children, are getting abducted. Churches are getting closed. They're bearing the marks of standing up for Jesus. I will apologize. His accent's a little thick. But this is a brother in the Lord. And so just do your best to hear and listen. You'll pick up many of the things he makes. It's just a few minutes long, and I'm digging the purple. I think we should go. No? Should we do the purple? No. No, okay. We are gremlins. That's not our purple, though. Ours is more of a royal purple. Anyway, here's Ishaya. He was here. I don't know if any of you remember him. Kidnapping. Church is closing. It's easy for us to sit back and say, well, they should do this or they should do that. He mentioned one person that was in the government that was helping them, but he got removed because he was helping Christians. And now they have really no one on whom to rely. I liked the last thing he said near the end. He said, react in a godly way. How do you react in a godly way against persecution? You know, our thing is, well, we're going to stand up and we're going to defend ourselves. May or may not be the thing to do to bring the honor to the Lord. It's a hard decision. I know for many people it's an easy decision. They're going to do this or they're going to do that. But bringing honor to Christ is the most important thing. How do you do that? How do you do that? They're bearing the marks in their hearts. I don't know if I'm ready for that. Again, we know how we want to respond. How would we really do that? Persecution has a way of filtering out who's really committed. And I know how I want to respond. I just won't know until it actually comes there. But it's happening today. Finally, and Paul writes his last verse of the letter, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. I'm glad he ended that with the expression brothers, with some of the harsh words he's had. Literally, he says, may God's presence be with you. Few things for application in our notes and in this letter. I encourage you to go back, look over, especially if you were taking notes, say what are one, two, three things that boy I wanna apply to my life. Was there one of those fruits of the Spirit that needs to be there? Was there one of the deeds of the flesh that needs to be out? Have I been relying on my goodness and my rule following to get approval from God instead of the cross, and trusting in Jesus for that? Maybe, again, some of the other things we talked about the other week of reaping what we sow. You're going to reap in the flesh, or you're going to reap of the Spirit? Well,
can't choose what you're going to reap, but you can choose what you're going to sow. These brands, these marks of Christ, meditate and spend some time thinking about bearing the marks of Christ. And, you know, we could be wrong. Maybe we'll finish our lives out in peace and not have to bear any physical marks. But nonetheless, from this day forward, from any day, even in the past, what brand are we showing back to the world? Be transformed by that, by the church. But am I willing to bear the marks of Christ? It's a hard decision. And some of us may bear those literal bands. I want to encourage us, though, should that happen, what are we willing to be persecuted for? It's got to be the cross. That's what Paul just said. There are some, sometimes among Christians and among churches, they speak out, and often rightly so, regarding some kind of cultural issue, some kind of cultural vileness, but they don't give a solution. It's just the condemnation of some kind of point of view, but offer no hope. Yeah, stand up and speak out, because sin hurts, sin's awful, but we have to give a solution. Sometimes people just want to be nice and not give the whole truth, the whole story. I was in a ministry before where we were trying to teach the gospel to kids, teach the lesson. And after a while, some of my leaders, the people that was doing the teaching, said, "Can we just talk about some Bible stories, you know, about Goliath and David and some of the other nice Bible stories and Jesus walking on the water? It's really kind of uncomfortable to talk to kids about sin." Well, why have a gospel if there's no sin? We got to teach the truth, but also the solution of the gospel. To be willing to say, not just for a particular issue, but for that cross. Let me give you an example. It's going to sound kind of silly, but on purpose. Let's say we got it in our heads that every person needs to wear blue shirts. Just imagine with me. And we all show up here and we all have our blue shirts on. And we all pat each other on the back for wearing our blue. But then we get done with our meeting and we go out and we go to the restaurants or pick, you know, fill our tanks up with gas, and these people aren't wearing their blue shirts. What's wrong with you? Don't you know you're supposed to wear blue shirts? Until someone says, "Where's that in the Bible?" See, if we're going to be persecuted, let's be persecuted for the truth, for the cross, not for something we make up. And I know what you're thinking. Well, we wouldn't do that. But it does happen out there. We're getting persecuted for something that really the scriptures don't teach much about, if at all. I want to suffer. If I'm going to suffer, I want it to be for Jesus. I want to speak the truth with grace, in love, and let the persecution come for that reason. I mentioned earlier before about the early church writing the scripture on pieces of broken pottery and maybe just on their clothing or whatever it might be. And because when persecution arose, they were banging on people's doors saying, "Give up your scripture, give up your word of God." And the people wanted to know, is this the word of God, or is this just a nice saying? Is this just a nice quote? You know, I two of my favorite authors are A.W. Tozier and C.S. Lewis. If someone came to my home and said, "Give up your Tozier and Lewis books or die," you know what I'm going to say? Okay. As good as they are. Now, is that a violation of my rights? Of course it is. But if someone's going to kill me for it, I'm going to weigh that out. But deny Jesus, by his grace I'll stand. That is his word. Encourage you this week to worship God because we can endure it. We can honor him in our sufferings and bear his marks. Let's spend some time in prayer together. Let's pray. First of all, maybe you just want to say, I boast in the cross of Christ, saying it out loud for your brothers and sisters to hear, for all the principalities who might be hearing us now, I boast in the cross of Christ. Or maybe you want to say, I pray for grace to bear the marks of Jesus. And finally, praying for our brothers and sisters in Nigeria to bear the name of Christ faithfully despite the persecution. And as I said, to react in a godly way. Let's pray.
God, I thank you once again that it is your cross that gives me your righteousness. It is your cross that has paid the debt of my sin. It is your cross that gives me new life. Mm-hmm. Adopted me into your family, and said, God, I want to give you thanks for the cross. And again, to identify with the guillotine, to identify with the electric chair, lethal injection, God, to put myself to death, not a cozy, comfortable cross that I've gotten comfortable with, but God, to truly think of putting myself to death, my own flesh, my own wants, my own desires. God, I do want to lift up our brothers and sisters in Nigeria. God, I do want to pray for their physical safety. I want to pray for intervention. I want to pray for protection. God, they asked us to pray that they would react godly. Lord, let a... God, we argue and we get so hung up on such minor things. And Lord, here they are. Their children, they take it away. And they want to respond in a way that honors you. God, help me to respond to the little things in my life in a way that honors you.
Yes.
And that your name would be honored and glorified, but Father, I just can't help but ask that you would relieve their pain and their suffering. I know what that means, but Father, I just thank you that we can pray for brothers and sisters, no matter where they are in the world. Thank you that you have told us that
Lord God, I boast in the cross of Christ. It's easy to say now. No one's threatening me. But God, I think of James and John when they were brought before the court. They were beaten for their preaching and were told to stop preaching about Jesus. And they stood defiantly and said, we have to obey God rather than men. And then when they left, they were rejoicing because it says in Acts that they were considered worthy to suffer for your name. I don't get that. I believe it. But what a different perspective. And this world's going to end. And whose side we're on is very important. So God, I pray for grace to bear the marks of Christ, whether it is criticism, whether it is the loss of income, whether it is the loss of freedom, whatever may happen to be your child, Lord, I want that grace, that strength to stand for you. But Lord, mostly to stand and react as a man who is walking in the Spirit. It doesn't mean we can't ever speak up. Doesn't mean we can't ever defend their rights. We know that Paul did that. But Lord, always for the gospel. And God, I do pray for, as well, for our brothers and sisters in Nigeria. God, especially for these parents who don't know where their daughters are. Oh, what terror. What anguish. And so, Lord, we pray for the rescue of these children, especially these young daughters. God, we pray that they would have that wisdom, as Isaiah asked, that they react in a godly way to bring you honor and glory. And you see it all. You see it all. And you said that blessed are the persecutors. And so, Lord, we thank you for prayer. We thank you that here across on the other side of the world, it would take us almost 20 hours to get there by plane. And yet we can come before the throne of God and say, Lord, help our brothers and sisters. Give them relief. Give them wisdom. Give them understanding to stand for you, and also, Lord, to protect them, to put a hedge. And as we've already prayed, God, we pray for the persecutors. We pray for the ones who are doing the kidnapping, the ones who are closing the churches. And Lord, unite the remaining brothers and sisters in churches together to put aside any differences that they might be more and more united in you. And keep them in our hearts, keep them in our minds to pray for them and to understand that we are not just doing something that has no meaning, but we're before the throne of grace in your very presence, begging you for relief for our brothers and sisters. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Thank you very much. Isaiah did mention Pam and Trent. Pastor Trent has done a really good job keeping in touch with Isaiah and with Raymond, and he's the one that he was referring to. Hey, as our worship team comes back up, just a couple announcements. I said this last week, ladies, for January 24th, it's a Saturday. Please mark that down in your calendars, reserve it. We're going to give you more information, but want to get a jump on your calendars there. And not just reserve it, but guard it. Guard that time, all right? Starting next week, we'll be in a new series for the month of December, which includes Christmas Eve, doing something called Portraits of Jesus, and specifically how we see Jesus in the Old Testament. All right, so we'll be starting that next Sunday. And then finally, I hope you could stay and help us decorate a little bit for Christmas. We have a brand new tree that hopefully is going to be easier than our old tree, but need to get things down from the attic, put some garland up, decorate things. If you could stay and help us out, we'd appreciate that. And so let's continue in our response now.